Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Rosedale United Church. It's wonderful to see you this morning. It's wonderful to be with you. My name is Kristen. I'm the minister for worship and spiritual care. And with me in leadership this morning is our music director, Dr. Sarah Svensson, our organ scholar, Oscar Hodgson. He's not here today. He's singing at a concert. Congratulations to Oscar. And our choir, of course, is among you. At the back is Angela, and Angela is our new youth and family engagement lead. She has some amazing activities. I know we've got some grandkids here today. So kids, if you're comfortable, you're welcome to go with Angela, and she can take you to our activities downstairs. Mabel is there as well. Celine is on our live stream. Ben is on our sound. What a wonderful community we are. Thank you for being here and for forming us and for making this community as vibrant as it is. We are a congregation committed to supporting human flourishing here in this neighborhood and also in our city. And we gather to learn, to grow, and to serve. We're proud to be an affirming congregation representing a variety of ages and gender identities, sexualities, family configurations, and backgrounds, and everyone is welcome here. Some announcements that I want to draw your attention to from the Rosedale Center. We have a fantastic lecture series coming up. The first one is coming up at the end of March. We're calling it a Soiree for Curious Minds. It's a partnership with Glendon College and York University. You can attend, start with a glass of wine, hear the lecture, talk about what you hear. The first one is on populism in Canada. How different are we really? What an interesting question to be asking ourselves and thinking about right now. And other wonderful, engaging lectures follow. We also have coming up on April 24th, this isn't in our program, but you can find info in our Keeping in Touch or online, a concert with Mark Jordan and Amy Sky. You can get your tickets now right online. And I have just one place left in my New Beginnings retreat. If that title speaks to you because you are moving through some time of transition or you have a beginning that you want to explore, I encourage you to think about attending. And for those I have the ability to make this retreat accessible for everyone. So if price is an issue for you, please speak to me because I am able to accommodate, pay what you can. I really would love everyone to have the opportunity to attend if they are interested. I think that's it. Yeah. So I invite us to stand as we are able and to call ourselves to worship. May the God of grace be welcome in our midst. May we receive the power and peace of divine love. Come, let us worship with our hearts and minds and bodies. Let us become one seeking justice and compassion. May our hearts be changed by the God who challenges, heals, and unites. May our learning and vision be inspired. Blessed be God who inspires all things to be new. And we sing our opening hymn, Let All Things Now Living.
Thank you.
Christ be with you all. I invite you to turn to those who are around you, extending this peace of Christ, especially greet someone you haven't seen for a while or you haven't met. We light our Christ candle today, mindful of how Christ's love shines, even in our times of wandering, our times of searching for truth, our times of doubt and pain, this light shines. I invite us into a moment to welcome silence into our week. And then a moment of gathering ourselves in prayer. Let us pray. Living God, in this time of sacred quiet, make us wise to believe that you, who created the universe and still govern its destiny, can create in us new hearts and govern our daily lives. That you welcome not only our praise and thanksgiving, but also our anger and doubt, our passions and brokenness. That you receive all that we bring to worship. And we offer it in spirit and in truth. I invite us together to join in our words of confession. God of life, we confess that we often come to you reluctantly, afraid of what we might have to give up or change when we enter your presence. Call us once again to open ourselves to your grace and healing. Forgive us that we might be made new. We open our hearts saying together the prayer of Jesus. O loving parent who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. God is the love that over and around us lies, the grace, the healing that makes the whole earth whole. And we are a people who believe in life and in hope. Opening the theme this morning, we are still following our Lent theme of beneath the surface, looking at life underground as a kind of metaphor for the season of Lent and the invitations to our own spirits as we gather the forces that we need for more vital living. And it's so helpful right now that we've moved officially into the season of spring, that snow is melting, that we can finally see the ground. And what we see is endings mixed up entirely and completely with beginnings. We see the old leaves of last fall, and through them, snowdrops pushing up. And so my question for you this morning as we gather is, how are endings and beginnings mixing in your life right now? What is ending for you and what feels like it is beginning? I invite you into this moment of contemplation as Sarah plays. Before Octavia comes forward with our readings, I want to offer a bit of an extended introduction to them, because what you're about to hear might sound strange at first, absolutely a stretch to our imaginations. In the first reading, you're going to hear about a priest named Ezekiel, and he's been exiled in Babylon, and he's carried by the Spirit of God and set down in the middle of a valley of dry bones. And he's commanded by God to speak to these bones and remind them that God will fill them with breath. And Ezekiel does this, and all of a sudden the bones right in front of his eyes are covered in sinew and skin, and they turn back into living people. It's a totally surreal image, a pile of bones becoming this vast army of people. And then in the story from the Gospel of John, Jesus' friend Lazarus falls ill and dies. He's 4 days in the tomb, this cave with a stone covering its entrance when Jesus arrives. And Jesus tells Lazarus's friends and family to take away the stone, much to the protest of Lazarus's sister Martha. There will be an odor, she says. But take away the stone, they do. And when Jesus calls the dead man to come out, he immediately walks right out, covered in the linen strips in which he's been buried. Now, people have a hard time wrapping their heads around these kinds of stories because they don't make logical sense. But I want to assure you that the stories in the Bible weren't written to impart what is logical or factual or historical. They aren't news or history or science. The stories in the Bible were written to explore what is often illogical, that is, the deep truths of human existence. And when we encounter scripture like what we're about to hear, we often want to ask, did this really happen like this? Or how does this make sense? But a more helpful question when it comes to interpreting scripture is, how does this resonate with me? People dismiss these stories because they're full of fantastical images. I've never seen an actual pile of bleached and dry bones come back to life. Or I've never seen a corpse walk out of a tomb. To which I would reply, haven't you? I've had many experiences of feeling like the equivalent of dry bones, only to have someone share a word with me that absolutely brought me back to life. And haven't we all at some point gone through an experience like Lazarus, where we cannot keep going as we have been going, where life as we have known it comes to an end, and we sequester ourselves up in a kind of cave until we are healed or changed and ready to emerge. What are these stories inviting us to consider? That's the real question. And with that, I invite Octavia.
Let us pray. God of the ages, as we encounter the scriptures this day and seek answers to our questions from these verses, help us to ask the right questions and be open to the guidance that we find here. Inspire and challenge us to greater faithfulness. Amen. A reading from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37, verses 1 to 14. The hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and he sent me down to the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me all around them. There were many lying in the valley, and they were very, very dry. He said to me, "Mortal, can these bones live?" I answered, "O Lord God, you know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.' Thus says the Lord God to these bones, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will lay sinews on you, and you will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied, and I have been commanded, and I have prophesied. Suddenly there was a noise rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. I looked, and there were sinews all over them, and flesh had come upon them, and the skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, mortal, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. I prophesied, and he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, a vast multitude. Then he said to me, Mortal, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, Our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost, and we are cut off completely. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you back to the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from your graves. O my people, I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own soil, and you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and will act, says the Lord. In these ancient words, may we find wisdom for living today. Out of the depths have I called to you. O God, hear my cry. Let your ears be attentive to my plea for mercy. If you should keep account of what is done amiss, O God, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you. Therefore, we will honor you. I wait for you, God. My soul waits, and in your words is my hope. My soul waits for God more than the watchers long for morning. More than the watchers long for morning. O Israel, wait in hope, for with God there is love unfailing. With God is greater power to redeem us from all of our sins.
Oh,
A reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 11, selected verses. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Martha was one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill, so the sister sent a message to Jesus. Lord, he whom you love is ill. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus has already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the local people had come to Martha and Mary to console them with their brother about their brother. When Martha had heard Jesus was coming, she went and met him. While Mary stayed at home, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. The local people who were there with Mary in the house consoling her saw Mary get up quickly and go out. They followed her because they thought she was going into the tomb to weep there. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the people who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus began to weep. So the people said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could he not who opened his eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus again, greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, already there's a stench because he had been dead for 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. And Jesus looked upward and said, Father, I thank you for having heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing there, so that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to him, unbind him and let him go. Many of the people, therefore, who had come out with Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. May these words comfort us, challenge us, and inspire us.
We stand in body or spirit to sing in response, O love, how deep. We're singing verses 1, 4, and 7.
Thank you.
please be seated. We turn our minds, our thoughts, all of our intentions, our hearts to our wider community as we pray. God of hope, you promise peace and joy and unfailing love. We wait for you, Lord. Our souls wait with deep yearning for you to act to bring hope to lives that are caught in despair, to make peace in cities around our world right now, wounded by so much violence, and to move us as a human family toward joy and love. You are more patient with us than we are with you, Lord. You work in our hearts and our minds and our spirits, changing us in deep places so we become the place where your hope and peace and joy and love can come to birth. Give us grace to slow down enough to pay attention to the work you are doing in us and among us. Give us grace to face hard truths that make a way for your transforming power and healing presence. Give us grace to surrender to you. We pray in the name of Jesus, who has set us on this way of life. Amen. And we join in our words of response and offering. We offer the work of our hands and the love of our hearts, the gifts of God, as a blessing for the world. The deep truth at the heart of our scripture readings today is this paradox that beginnings have their start in endings, that it's in endings that beginnings arrives. And so, in honor of this, our gesture this morning is a little bit of a reversal. You'll notice that all of the candles around you are lit. And so, if you so choose in this moment, our sacred gesture today is to go to a candle and to extinguish it in honor of an ending in your own life that you would like to acknowledge and honor, or perhaps in honor of an ending that you would like to see transpire in our world. The candles on the table and the first two groups of candles have extinguishers there, but the second ones you need to be tall enough to blow them out. You might also choose in this moment to make an offering to the life and work and ministry of this congregation, and our offering box is at the back. Equally, this is another moment of contemplation and reflection for you to enjoy. The moment is yours. Thank you, choir. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the reflection of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Both of the stories we heard Octavia read today begin with an ending. There is the priest and prophet Ezekiel standing in a valley full of dry, bleached bones. And then there is Jesus' friend Lazarus buried deep in a cave. Two stories about new beginnings that start with endings. How do you react to that word? Ending. What happens to your body when you start to think about endings? Do you hear the word positively? Maybe you associate endings with a time of refreshment, a breath of fresh air. Or does the word ending make you feel tense and nervous? An ending can be many different things. Endings don't always happen in the same way all of the time, and they don't always feel the same way. An ending can be the elation and relief of crossing a finish line, the thrill and exhaustion of completing a thing, of finally handing in your thesis, of pressing send, of drawing a line through the most difficult task on your to-do list. An ending can be the excitement and trepidation you feel walking out the front door of the home you grew up in, knowing that you won't be back for a while because you're off traveling or to university. An ending is packing up as one chapter of your life closes. It's pulling all the professional books off the shelf in your office, putting them into cardboard boxes, wondering if you will ever use them again. It's sorting decades of belongings into piles you want to keep and piles to throw away and piles to donate. An ending can be the sudden realization that it's been years since you stepped on or vacuumed up a piece of Lego. It can be coming to the final scene in the most soul-satisfying book or film or piece of theater and being unable to move for a moment as you take in what you've just experienced. An ending could be signing divorce papers, looking at this person with whom you've shared a bed and all of your secrets, and seeing instead someone who has become a stranger to you. An ending is saying goodbye. It can come with a phone call or happen at the hospital. We were all there beside the bed. One moment she was breathing, and the next she was gone. What do you think about when you think about endings? Endings aren't monoliths. They can be sudden or drawn out. They can be a shock or an answer to prayer. They can be the result of careful decision or the cause of deep rupture. Endings can happen because we leave or are left or have changed or are healed. They can bring a feeling of resolution or they can leave us feeling unmoored. Our endings in life can often make other people feel uncomfortable because endings are uncomfortable. I cringe when I think back to some of my interactions with friends who were going through an ending. I have a friend who was melancholy for a number of years. Her father had died, and she'd experienced a challenge in her relationship with her partner. And in another aspect of her life, she made the difficult decision to close a door instead of opening it. And through all those years, I was always trying to solve what I perceived to be her problem. I'd invite her to attend a retreat with me or to start volunteering, or I'd encourage her to take on a new job. I kept trying to move her up and out of her melancholy because I just wanted her to feel better. It was uncomfortable and difficult seeing her so glum. I wanted to help her to move up and out. But what my friend really needed was to go down and through. In hindsight, She was living and working through a series of deep endings. And where she was actually where she needed to be. Our youngest son flew this past week to Mexico by himself to visit his grandparents. And I was beside myself with worry. This is a kid who will forget to bring his cleats when he's off to a soccer tournament. A kid who regularly, still, forgets letters in his own name because he's distracted or rushing. And I was paralyzed with fear that he'd lose his passport or lose track of time and miss his flight. I decided that one of us would simply have to go with him through security at the airport to make sure he was okay. And the check-in attendants were very resistant, but finally relinquished and gave my husband a gate pass. And I was telling this story to someone later who I had just met. "How old is your son?" they asked. And I said, "He'll be starting high school in the fall." And as soon as I said those words, I was so embarrassed because it was so obvious to me in that moment that I have been unwilling to allow some natural endings to happen, to allow my son to take care of himself. And when we try to prevent an ending, we can get in the way of a new beginning. It dawned on me this week, sitting with these stories, that the origin and genesis of every beginning in our lives is actually an ending. That's the deep truth these stories invite us to sit with. Try to think of a beginning that does not somehow start with an ending. I haven't been able to come up with one. We perceive the sun rising because in another part of the world, it is setting. Spring is beginning because winter is coming to an end. You begin your retirement only when you formally end your paid working life. A baby is born and begins its life, takes its first breath, only because life as it has known it, the entire world it has known, its life in the womb, ends, and it transitions to life outside the womb. I've been trying to find a beginning that isn't somehow connected to an ending, new life that isn't somehow connected to a death, but I haven't been able to name one. This is the deep truth, the paradox these stories invite us to consider as we move closer to the season of Easter. Before every new beginning, there is an ending. Jesus receives word that a friend of his is ill, Lazarus. Lazarus's sisters, Mary and Martha, send Jesus a message. They're hoping that Jesus will come to them right away to help make Lazarus better, to cure his illness, to thwart an ending. But in the story, it says Jesus stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. It's a strange detail in the story that people always wonder about. Why doesn't Jesus drop everything and rush to see his friend who is ill? Why doesn't Jesus try to save him right away? And the only answer I have is that Jesus wasn't afraid of endings. I don't know if that's entirely true, but I think he found a way to recognize and understand that endings are a part of life, that we cannot get around them, and that actually endings are processes that we need to go through. To get to the new beginning, we must first go through an ending. In the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus anticipates the ending he will have to go through. He tries to bring it up 3 times with his disciples, and every time they change the subject. Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things. But Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Understandably, Lazarus's sisters want to prevent Lazarus from having to go through an ending, And so they send a message to Jesus to come quickly, to try to save their brother, and they're both angry with Jesus when he arrives too late. The first words out of both of their mouths are, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." They had hoped to circumvent an ending. But I wonder if Lazarus is only able to come out of the cave when Jesus calls him because he'd been allowed to stay there, because he'd been allowed to go through an ending. We can see an echo of this deep truth all around us right now in nature. The first flowers, those snowdrops we're seeing now push up through the soil, and the greening that's coming at the base of dried out stalks is nourished by decaying plant matter, by life that has come to an end. Parker Palmer, one of my favorite writers on endings and new beginnings, in an essay called A Season of Paradox, writes this: "Looking back, I see how the job I lost pushed me to find work that was mine to do, how the road closed sign turned me toward terrain I'm glad I traveled, how losses that felt irredeemable forced me to find new sources of meaning. In each of these experiences, it felt like something was dying, and so it was. Yet deep down, amid all the falling, the seeds of new life were always being silently and lavishly sown." That's what I have to share with you today. This truth that I noticed in our readings, the paradox, that beginnings actually only start with endings. I hope you'll come up and talk to me after the service about how this paradox has revealed itself to you in your own life. I hope you also noticed that in both the stories, that in each ending, God was right there. We don't go through any ending alone. I hope you noticed how at just the right time, God spoke through Ezekiel to fill people with breath and life, and that God was there in Jesus, ready to unbind Lazarus as he stepped out of the tomb. May this bring you comfort, looking back at how God has coaxed you through an ending and into a new beginning, and may you take courage from this the next time an ending comes around. Amen. We stand in body or spirit to sing together, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing," and we're singing verses 1, 3, and 5. We join together in the words of our Lenten Tenebrae in this season of refocus and renewal, releasing from ourselves that which minimizes our lives and the lives of others. God of the Lenten journey, as the smoke rises from this candle, Sorry, guys. Let's try that again. I took my eyes away. God of the Lenten journey, as the smoke from this candle rises to greet you, may it take with it our dry bones, our excuses, our unwillingness. We pray that you might fill us with your new life in its place. Walk with us as we journey to Easter. We go into the coming week as people of hope and life and restoration. May it be so. We bless each other as we go.